As Jesus moves into the final days before his arrest, he goes to a familiar and important place, a place where he came to know himself better through what he experienced through relationships. On the eve of monumentous events, Jesus comes to a place that has been home to him with his friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. They give a dinner for him, and what a dinner it is. For at the table is Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Like most moments, most scenes in Jesus' life, this one looks very human. Friends having dinner together. But divinity and aspects of eternity are all over this scene, in this story. Now, one can argue, as I often do, that all of life is divine, that all of life has eternal significance, that every time friends gather, God is in the midst of us. But this meal was something special. Lazarus was dead, and yet he lives. There he is, sitting at the table, a bold statement, a living embodiment of God's saving power. God's saving power experienced through Jesus. This Jesus, whom Martha had called the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. This is a dinner party that foreshadows what will happen. The raising of Lazarus was what got Jesus in a lot of trouble, got him noticed by those in power. This is what intensified the fear that Jesus could be a challenge to the establishment, intensified the desire to be rid of him by those in power. Martha and Mary are there, the devoted disciples. Martha is serving as always, and Mary is again at the feet of Jesus, this time anointing him with this perfume, with this oil, anointing him, caring for him. Judas is there, the voice of negativity, the one who does not understand, the one who will betray the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Love. It is all here on this fifth Sunday in Lent, and we too are on the eve of this holy time, of Holy Week. And we see in this story both the seeds of wheat and the seeds of weeds. Last Sunday, I spoke about coming to ourselves, of realizing our true nature, our deepest truth, that we've been created in God's image, and therefore we are worthy of respect for ourselves and respect from others. And that no matter how lost we might feel or even be, God is always with us, welcoming us home to ourselves and into God's embrace. When Mary takes that perfume and goes to Jesus, kneeling at his feet, anointing his feet, and wiping his feet with her hair, she knows who she is. Through her relationship with Jesus, with Christ in her life, she's self-possessed, focused, brave, able to do something that was shocking in its intimacy and shocking in its disregard for the standard rules of behavior. Being in relationship with God, knowing that we are in this world for God, can lead us to do some surprising things. Things that don't necessarily make sense to our friends or in the context of our lives. Think about your life, when maybe that's been true for you, when you felt called to do something that was surprising even to you. Coming to ourselves, our true selves, as God's beloved, gives us courage, but can also have a cost. Still, the grace and benefits of living our lives as the people of God, the people God has created us to be, far outweigh the cost. But nonetheless, there is a cost. In her humorous and very real way, Nadia Boltz-Weber, in her book Accidental Saints, Finding God in All the Wrong People, addresses the cost. She says, I recently was asked by an earnest young seminarian during a Q&A, Pastor Nadia, what do you do personally to get closer to God? Before I even realized I was saying it, I replied, what? Nothing. Sounds like a horrible idea to me, trying to get closer to God. Half the time I wish God would leave me alone. Getting closer to God might even mean getting told to love someone I don't even like, or give away even more of my money. It might mean letting some idea or dream that is dear to me get ripped away. How close do we really want to be to God? With Lent coming to its conclusion, we have a great opportunity, an invitation to God to spend time with Jesus, to walk with Jesus like his friends were doing at that dinner, to be with him through his final week, what we now call Holy Week. Why is the church here? Why do we exist as the church? Certainly a big part of it is to help us and all people get closer to God. And we do this in many ways. And we, together, we are the church, and we make this happen by helping others, by being in relationship with each other, and by providing holy spaces and places and times to be with God, to be with Christ, and in this coming week, to be with Jesus before he is the resurrected Christ, while he is still fully human as well as divine, but a person in a particular time and place that we get to enter into through prayer and using our imaginations. But how close do we really want to get? With Palm Sunday, we line the streets with those who cheer the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And next Sunday, we'll also have some Good Friday because, as you may know, at a point the church made a concession to the culture being that it's hard for people to come to church during the week. So that's why next week we'll also hear the Passion narrative. But if you can come some next week, for example, on Monday, or not next week, but in Holy Week, after next Sunday, on Monday, Thursday, you will come close to God, who's taught us to care for each other and promised to care for us in showing us how to wash each other's feet. Do you see this dynamic, how this Sunday is leading into all of that? Wash each other's feet and cares for us also through being with us in the Eucharist. It just so happens, and perhaps this is not a chance thing, that our group that cooks, often it's the same people, but they'd love to have some new people. Our group that cooks and serves at the veterans shelter, the meal once a month, will be cooking and serving that night, that Monday, Thursday night. That's kind of an amazing thing, because perhaps if you join them, you'll wash the feet of others in that way, metaphorically, on that night. This is what Jesus was all about teaching us. You might be able to make it back from the veteran shelter in time for the stripping of the altar, the way we prepare for Good Friday, by removing all that is ornamental to create a stark space for a dark day. How close do we want to get? Good Friday brings the grief, bringing close to Jesus and to us the pain of this day. But when has being close to someone in your life been only joyful? Truly knowing someone, being close, involves knowing their pain too. And there's no new life without death. There is no resurrection joy without the pain of the cross. Mary got close to that pain in anointing Jesus, as the women would after he died. There was a cost to what she did, perhaps in her own heart as she felt the pain to come, and as represented by Judas questioning her action. Ah, Judas, questioning, trying to spoil the moment. But Jesus gets right at the heart of what's happening. This perfume, this oil is to be saved for his burial. Then we have those words that have been so misunderstood and used to defend not caring for the poor by some. We hear Jesus say, "You will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The point of this is not, don't worry that there are poor among you, it's always going to be this way, but rather be aware of the time, of what is happening right in front of you. Caring for Jesus and his death, soon to be death, is caring for the poverty of his humanity, seeing all the poor and the oppressed in him. When he is gone, the poor will still be here to help, and help we must, because it's the right thing to do for any human being, but also because we saw the poor in Jesus, and we see the Christ in the poor among us. As Stephen Shoemaker states in his commentary, Jesus' words are a quotation from Deuteronomy 15:11, whose message is unmistakable. For the poor will never cease out of the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to the needy and the poor in the land. Ethicist and theologian Stanley Hauerwas comments, the poor that we always have with us is Jesus. It is to the poor that all extravagance is to be given. The true church always has the poor in its midst, always treasures the life of the poor. How close do we want to be to God? In this scene with Mary at the feet of Jesus and Judas looking on with condemnation, we see both sides of discipleship. Both are with Jesus, one devoted and one self-concerned. As we seek to be closer to God, to Christ, we will most likely see both Mary and Judas in ourselves, sometimes desiring such closeness that we are right there in devotion, and other times standing at a distance. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is always inviting us to closeness. In these last days before Easter, God invites us to be with Jesus in his last days, to come close to God through the one who came so close as to know our lives completely, living and dying as one of us. A word I have not used yet in this sermon is hope. But hope is around all of this and in it. Hope is a huge part of the Lenten journey. I'll conclude this sermon with a prayer from Joyce Rumpf entitled Hope, from her book Prayers to Sophia. Delight of my heart, I grow ever more grateful as I pause to look over my shoulder, reflecting on days gone by, seeing how your counsel never leaves me. Perhaps it is the terribly clean dawn sweeping over the January land that gifts my heart with a strong sense of hope, of promise, of blessing. Somewhere, far down inside, I feel cherished and welcomed by you. I believe you are drawing me ever closer with the whisper of come in the air. Eternal presence, all afire in me, you breathe upon my embers, they glow. Your ever-reaching love holds me as I learn again not to be afraid. Just as the light has given me morning, So you, Holy One, have given me hope. Praise to you for drawing me forward, encouraging me to bid farewell to the past. Continue to blow on the embers. Light the fire again and again. Flame it bright and full. Gift me with surrender in love, so that I can be more fully yours. Amen.